verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we certainly thank you for your son. Lord, the greatest gift we'll ever receive, Lord, that we could have eternal life. I pray now that you meet with us today, speak to our hearts. Pray for one or more that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation. Lord, they see the need of receiving that gift that you have given us so long ago. We could have eternal life. Lord, so we'll put that into your hands today. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is From a Father to a Father. And when I pray to God sometimes for my children, I speak to God this way. Sometimes I say to God, from a father to a father, and make a request maybe about my kids or my children. And, of course, God, the Father, knows how we as fathers feel. He knows how we as anybody feels. Actually, he knows how all of us feel about everything. And we look at the birth of Christ, and there's a lot of viewpoints that you can look at it. I was thinking about this I used to be excited about the holidays coming up when I first started pastoring. I thought, well, you know, because with a pastor or a preacher, the big dilemma every week is, you know, what does God want me to preach? And when we get to the holidays, that kind of lays out everything for us. You know, we got the topic, you know, we just got to get to the text. But after you pastored a long time, 19 years of pastoring, I've covered all the bases just about on the holidays, I think, and probably have this one as well. But probably, you know, covered most of them at least. But today, again, this year, I wanted to look at the birth of Christ from Joseph's point of view, at least today. I noticed this one thing in looking at the gospel accounts, and what I like to do around Easter or Christmas as well is I like to read each gospel account, the ones that have them, and with Christmas it's in two, but I like to read the gospel accounts, all of them, for certain events. And in all four gospels, there's not one single quote in the Bible from Joseph. Not a quote from Joseph. There's things said about Joseph, but he never quotes. It's never Joseph said such and such a thing about him. And that's kind of an unusual thing, I thought. But that's not an indication that Joseph's not important to the event, as important to the event as the other people involved in that. And from what's said about Joseph and what Joseph does, you know, we can learn a lot about Joseph himself and then also learn some things that I think that would help us along the way and what God would help us to do. I believe that Joseph was just as handpicked by God to raise Jesus as Mary was handpicked by God to bear Jesus. And they would both be his parents, of course, together. You know, it said this, any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. And so there's four points that we're going to look at today about Joseph and his relation to the birth of Christ. As I said, hopefully it'll help you as we look at those things. And the very first point is a desire. We see a desire. You know, the Hebrew custom of the day, and most of us are familiar with this, was that marriages were prearranged by the parents, usually at a very early age. You might have a small child, and your neighbor had a small child, one boy and one girl, by the way, I just thought I'd add that in there so you can keep it straight. They would have the children and they would decide, you know what, we want our child to grow up and become married to your child. And they would make a contract They would have a contract, all legal and everything, and they would set the contract up, and the parents of the groom would pay something to the parents of the bride, a dowry, so to speak, but it was done by the groom's parents to the bride. When Dennis and Carol Niamici were here back in the summer, Sherry and I sat and we questioned them a lot about customs, you know, in Kenya that might be different than ours. And they said one of the customs that they have was when they get ready to get married, that the groom's parents or the groom himself would pay to the father of the bride so many cows for the bride. They would get cows. Of course, cows in Kenya is money. It equals money. And we were laughing about that, you know. And I asked Dennis, I said, well, Dennis, how many cows did you have to pay for Carol? He said, like 4 cows. And I said, well, is that good, bad, or you know what? And she said that back in her grandmother's day, farther back, that it wasn't unusual for, you know, somebody to pay like 100 cows to the father of the bride, you know, to marry her. And so I was kidding around with Dennis only paying 4 cows for Carol, you know, kind of how that worked right there. And, you know, I got to thinking about this and, you know, in our country, the father of the bride usually is the one that pays for the wedding. And I told Carol and Dennis, I said, we got to pay for the wedding of the bride. And they said, you're kidding. And I said, no, we're not kidding. And I got to look, and I think we're kind of getting ripped off in America. The fathers of brides are getting ripped off in that area right now. And I told Brian, I said, look, man, you owe me some cows, buddy, because I didn't get no cows when he married Danielle. So, I mean, I think, you know, and 4, you know, to me is kind of skimpy when you get right down to it. I mean, you know, lifelong of marriage and all that. I'm thinking I'm ready to go buy a farm to put my 100 cows on when they come through. So, but she also said that they have a saying there that if a man had a lot of daughters, that people would say to him, oh, they'd see a family and he have 4, 5, 6 daughters. They'd say, oh, I see you have many cows. Knowing that down the road, you know, they were going to have the cows that would come in. But that, you know, it's different there. But in their day, they'd have this contract period. It was kind of referred to as a contract period. And then after that, they had what the espousal period. This was a 1-year period. And this is when the couple started like seeing each other, spending some time with each other, and you know, usually they didn't go off alone. I mean, somebody was around. When I was in Sicily in the service, the dating for a traditional Sicilian family, the dating went something like this. If they were very conservative, you went to their house, and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and all the brothers and sisters, everybody was there. If they were kind of liberal, then if you went anywhere with the girl, then usually all the brothers and sisters and maybe another relative or two went along with you somewhere. That's how they did it. And this is probably somewhat how they did it then. I mean, there was people around, but they would spend time together and, you know, kind of learn to love one another. You know, and I got to thinking about that. You know, we use this term here, falling in love. Now, I don't know about you, but about every time I fall, I get hurt. Huh? I've fallen in the creek. I've fallen off of logs. I've fallen off the sides of mountains. And every time I've got breaks and bones and different things that have happened to me because I have fallen. Fallen is not a good thing. Listen, this is where we're incorrect. It's not falling in love. It's deciding to love. See, love is a decision. It's a choice. Listen, Adam and Eve. God made Adam, and he made Eve. Did they have a dating period before they got married? No, they didn't. They did not. They did not have a dating period. God said, Adam, this is the woman for you. They were husband and wife right away. They got a TV show on. I never watch it, but it's called Married at First Sight, and everybody thinks, oh, that's so silly, man. Can you imagine it? Adam and Eve did it. Huh? Adam, this is it. Eve, this is Adam. Now I pronounce you man and wife. Learn to love each other. Learn to love each other. That's all you got. That's it. That's it. There wasn't a dating period because they had to decide. It's a choice to decide to love someone. As a matter of fact, in the Word of God, it's a command from God that men to love their wives. You know, a lot of times I think people will wait to see if they fall in love. If you fall in love, you will fall for anything if you wait to fall in love. Listen, it's a choice. It's a decision. And you think about Mary and Joseph, and they were set up under this espousal system and the contract period and all that by the parents, no doubt. When we get down to it, did he really love her? Did he love Mary? He did. Now, the Bible doesn't say nowhere that Joseph loved Mary. It doesn't say it. But there was things that took place in the course of the events that tell us that Joseph loved Mary. And we'll see that. Well, then we see the second thing that comes along is Joseph has a dilemma. During the espousal period, there was certain things. See, during this time, it was designed... For the bride and future bride and groom to get to know each other, but it was also designed to make sure there would be a 1-year period to make sure that the bride has been faithful, not all of a sudden come up with child, that she was pure. And if she was found to be with child during this time, obviously she wasn't pure and faithful, and the marriage could be annulled at that time. That's where the divorce when really for the laws of divorce, if you look at that, that's when it was set up for that, because this espousal period was a binding contract. It was like they were married, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, and they could be divorced at this time if there was some kind of issue that came up, but it had to be pretty serious. And, of course, Mary and Joseph were in that 1-year waiting period, and, of course, we know Mary was found to be with child. And the angel Gabriel had visited Mary prior to that, and told her what was going to happen, that the Holy Ghost was going to overshadow her, and that she was going to be with child because of the Holy Ghost. But I was thinking about this, and I don't know that I've ever noticed this. Every year I learn more and more. I never noticed this. But at this time, the angel Gabriel didn't appear to Joseph and tell him what was going to happen. The angel just went to Mary and said, this is what's going to happen. And the Bible says that Mary kept all those things within her heart, and she hadn't shared it with Joseph. So he's kind of in the blind. That's a husband for you right there. Joseph's still in the dark. He don't know what's going on. And, Mary, I don't think she told him either. So he finds out that Mary is with child. And let me see how it was worded there in the text. It said that while he was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Of course, you know how pregnancies work, and you start to show in that area right there. So she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And he finds out about this. Now, you got to think about Joseph's state of mind. I mean, this was a serious matter in the day. A matter of fact, adultery was punishable by death. You didn't need a divorce lawyer. You needed an undertaker. If somebody was caught in adultery, they could be stoned to death for this. So it wasn't as prevalent as it is today, in the world we live in today. And it was a serious thing, for a married couple for this to find out. Joseph's got dreams. He's got plans. He knows something about Mary, and he probably knew her all his life, really. And then he went to the dating period, knew her family. Everybody knew everybody, small town. But he's got these dreams. Man, I'm going to get married here pretty soon when the year's out. And Mary and I are going to, get us a place to live. And we're going to ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. You know how you were thinking back in the day. And then he finds out Mary's with child. And all his plans, all those things are dashed. All his hopes and dreams. You can imagine what's going on in his mind. He can't understand it. I believe that Joseph was just sick. He was just sick to his stomach about what has taken place. And he's probably thinking, man, I really thought I knew her. I mean, how could she do this? I mean, I really just thought that I knew her and she is a godly woman. I mean, this is just, it's just so unbelievable. Probably the farthest thing from his mind was that this was going to be an issue. He's just waiting for the year to get over so they can go ahead and get married and live their life. And of course, it happened, and we see what he did, though, in the course of things. It says here, he was not, her husband being, in verse 19, a just man. That means he was righteous, or that he was a good man. And he wasn't willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, or in private, off to the side. You know, he he thought about this there was a lot of things he could have done. He could have said, you know, I'm going to get revenge. Man, I'm going to show her. I'm going to show her that she can't disrespect me like this. And what would happen a lot of times, they would drag him down to the city gate to be judged by the elders that sat in the city gate. And she could be stoned to death for this. And he said, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I'm just going to divorce her on, you know, privately, and that's going to be it. Why did he do that? Why didn't he take the other road? Why did he decide just to do this on the side and quietly and not make a public example out of her? Because he still loved her. He still loved her, even though he said, you know, I mean, we think about today, I mean, people get married and, you know, everybody's not a virgin and all that goes on today. But it was different then. Man, I mean, this was something that a man that married a woman, he wanted to make sure he married a virgin woman. That's what he wanted. He didn't want a woman that had been with everybody in town and, you know, everybody had known her in a physical way. He didn't want that. He loved her. And he didn't want to have her harmed, or he didn't want to have her humiliated. The Bible says this, that love endureth all things. It believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. Love, you know, it doesn't come on and off with the switch. It endures all things. In this sense, he couldn't do nothing about the fact that he had chosen to love Mary. He loved Mary. And he thought that she had done something unfaithful and it broke his heart. But I'm going to tell you what, he still loved her. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent charity, which is the word we get love, among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. That means that he loved her and he wasn't going to expose her sin to all the world. He said, I'm just going to do it privately because I still love her. Love, it was a decision. That verse means there, the verse I just read in 1 Peter means to love each other deeply. And that word deeply in the Greek means stretched or strained. And it's used to describe the muscles of an athlete who strains to win a race as he's got all his muscles. It means that's how we're to love one another. That we're to love where we strain and strain. And I'm going to tell you, loving some folks is a strain. It's a little harder than others. Amen. But it means that a Christian's love and concern for others should be exercised to the point of sacrificially giving. Sacrificially giving. You ever wonder, you know, you see these bodybuilders. When I was growing up, you get the Hot Rod magazines. We all got Hot Rod magazines. But in the back, it had Joe Weider. Joe Weider's bodybuilding, you know, and it showed you order and you get these weights, and then you drink this little milkshake-looking thing, and you're going to look like Joe Weider. He was like Mr. Universe or Mr. World or whatever it is. Well, man, all the men, you know what? We'd all like to look like Mr. Universe, wouldn't we? We all don't look like Mr. Universe, do we? You know why we don't look like Mr. Universe? Because it is a sacrifice. Brother, I'm telling you, it's you take them guys and you say, man, look at them, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Look. I'm going to tell you what, how you get looking like that. Not that they didn't use steroids, but you, man, you got to lift weights, man. You know, your buddies is out. Oh, let's go out and play. No, man, I'm in there. And you know, it's, and when you lift weights, man, you know what there's a saying, no pain, no gain. I was telling Damien that. I had him doing his push-ups last night. I guess you could call him that. And he said, well, you know, it hurt. I said, no pain, no gain. It's a sacrifice, buddy. You want to look like Joe Weider, you're going to have to sacrifice. Huh? You're going to have to put the video game down because I know your thumb muscles are well developed. Huh? You got to put the video game and the little controller down and you got to get on the big weights, man. And I mean, if you've ever lifted weights, when it starts burning and when it starts hurting, that's when you're doing something, man. You're tearing down them old cells so the new ones will come. You know, and we all did it I'm going to do that. I'm going to work out. How long did that last? Huh? How many weight benches are in yard sales today when you go by there? Y'all got one of ours, right? How many weight benches and all that? I was down there at Sears the other day. It had all the exercise equipment. the little Nordic tracks and all that, and there's people standing there looking at them. I thought, you wait, in a year from now, things have dust that thick on them, and they'll be, you'll buy them on eBay for $25. There's stuff on sale all the time. Because we're gonna do that, and we're going to get in shape. But what happens is people find out that it takes an effort. Man, it takes a sacrifice. You sacrifice some time. You sacrifice some comfort. You sacrifice some things to get to looking like that. I'm going to tell you what, that's what the Bible says. You know, that we're supposed to sacrifice some things to love. And to love like we're supposed to love. It's a love. Yeah, you're going to sacrifice some time and some comfort and all those things, some self. You're going to sacrifice that to love like the Bible says. You know, this kind of love, listen, it's not blind. It's not blind love. You know, they say love is blind. No, this is not what it's talking about. It sees the faults. It just accepts them. It's the kind of love that sees the faults and those other things in a person's life and just accepts those. Listen, Joseph loved Mary, but I'm going to tell you what, his world was rocked. His world was turned upside down. And he said, you know, I'm just going to divorce her quietly. And I don't even know, Joseph probably didn't know what he was going to do. He just didn't know what he was going to do. All of his plans, let's focus on that for a minute, all of his plans dashed. He didn't know what he's going to do. But the third thing, it says he had a dream. It said that while he thought on these things, you ever go to bed at night and you try to lay down and sleep? It said he had a dream. I don't know how he fell asleep. You ever have a lot of stuff on your mind and you lay down and you're thinking, man, your mind's just going. You imagine what Joseph's mind. If you ever had a relationship that went south, you know how your mind, his mind is just going. It's racing. And he's thinking, what am I going to do now? But in verse 20 it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he tells him this spectacular and miraculous story. And how Joseph and Mary are going to be involved in God's eternal plan to redeem mankind. And that Mary's child was of the Holy Ghost, not an unfaithful relationship with another man. And that it was all a fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy from the Word of God. And it was happening right now, and you're part of it. See, you know, the Jews, they knew all the prophecies. They knew all the Old Testament prophecy. Y'all been looking for this, looking forward, waiting for this. All the Hebrews been looking, waiting, looking, waiting, looking, waiting. I'm going to tell you something. It's today. He says it's happening now, and you are part of it. I imagine Joseph, now you think his mind was reeling and racing before. Man, now he's really got things spinning around in his head. He's thinking, what is going on? Not only were his plans not dashed as he thought, but his plans, the plans for him and Mary were a whole lot bigger than he ever imagined. I always think about this in relation to the shepherds, and I'll probably share it with you on Christmas Eve. You know, we get in the humdrum rut of life, right? Day in, day out, going to work, eating the same thing for breakfast, eating the same thing for lunch, coming back at the same time, sitting in the same old lazy boy, falling asleep, going to bed, getting up, doing it again. People in that day were no different. Shepherds, Mary and Joseph, what kind of a life? You know, what were they expecting to do? You know, were they going to travel the world? Were they going to build skyscrapers? Were they going to be rocket scientists? Were they, you know, nah, he was a carpenter, man. Probably. He's just going to build some furniture and just live their life out and have some kids and, you know, just looking at their life. And God said, nah, man, I got bigger. You're going to do those things, but I got some bigger plans. I got some bigger things for you. And, you know, when you think about this story, now listen, Joseph hears this. It sounds so impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. See, God in faith works in the realm of, and I always say this, perceived impossibilities. Because they're only perceived by us because with God there is no impossibilities. God's not working in the realm of impossibilities because there's nothing impossible. He works in the realm of impossibilities in our brain. And he tells Joseph, this is what's going to happen. The child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. There's a deity of Christ verse, if there ever was one. How could God be with us in relation to Christ if Christ isn't God? He's God. He's going to be with us. And man, so the angel tells us this. And Mary's going to bring him into the world. And you are going to have the responsibility of raising this child. Man, that's some dream right there. I have crazy ones. I've never had one like that. Man, he had this dream. And you know, he's got a choice now to make. Man, he's got to believe God or not. Got to believe God or not. And you know what he chose to do? He chose to believe God. And he broke the custom that was, and he took Mary into his home right away rather than waiting for the full year to pass, because he knew, and even still, there would still take place, there was going to be misunderstanding in the community. There was going to be gossip and insinuation. There was going to be some blame. There would probably be some ridicule. But you know what? In spite of all that, Joseph said, I'm going to choose to believe God. And knowing some things about Mary and knowing things about God, and the Bible says he called his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Joshua. I thought about this. Why the Greek name instead of the Hebrew name? They weren't Greeks. They were Hebrews. But they chose, but of course, the Word of God said use the name Jesus and not Joshua. But I just think, this is my thinking, that because Jesus was going to be for all the world, he was going to be for the whole world, the Savior of the whole world. So they used a Greek name because that was the world language at the time, not Hebrew. Man, what a choice. What a decision, what a dream, what a plan that God have, that God had to for this the saving of the whole world. So Joseph had this dilemma and he had this decision, but he was seeking God's will. It said he was a just man, so that tells he was righteous. He feared God, no doubt. He sought God's will in the matter. And you think about us and how this applies to us, that God has a will for our life as well. And you think, oh yeah, but man, the birth of Christ has already happened and Jesus lived and he died and he resurrected and he's coming back. And there's no plans that are going on in the world today that are as big as the plans that were going on back then. You know, that's not going to happen to me. Nothing like this is going to happen to me. I disagree. I don't know. We know certain things that are going to take place in the Bible right here. But you know, God has a plan. God's plan for the redemption of the world started with Jesus Christ. He was born and he lived his life and then he died and he resurrected. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He resurrected. And then Jesus ascended and he went to heaven. And the rest of God's plan in that was, is that he said, you know what, and I'm going to save people. I'm going to give them of my Spirit. I'm going to fill them with my Holy Spirit. And now all of us that are saved, are included in the plan of God for the redemption of mankind. Amen. We're in the same big plan. It's the same plan. Jesus went, and Jesus himself said, greater things than this will ye do. You know, greater things than what he has done. Not all that many people got saved when Jesus walked on the earth. More people got saved since he ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all the believers where we could go out and be a witness for the world. And I'm going to tell you, if you're saved and if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you what God's plan is for your life. God's plan for your life is that you get saved and that you'll be included in God's plan to redeem the lost world. Because listen, just salvation's just part of it. We got saved and now what? God's got bigger plans than you just getting saved. The bigger plan is that you be a witness for him in the world that we live in today. And man, I mean, that's you know, so God has a plan for your life and that's it. Man, that you go out and tell others about him. Joseph was faithful to what God told him. Now he wants us to be faithful to what he tells us. Listen, God's got a will. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's got a will for your life. If you're not saved, God's got a will that you be saved. But like I said, that's not the end of it. Now he's still got a will for your life after salvation. God's willing that we love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's a plan right there. Huh? That's a plan. God's got a, you know, that we love, that we show people what love is. You know, as I said, love is a decision. Not everybody's as easy to love as me. Huh? I mean, I just get that straight right now. Not everybody's as easy to love. Huh? You know, some people are just a little bit harder to love, but God said, listen, it's a decision. You can decide to love them. And it's sacrificial love. It's given love. Man, it's stretching. It's straining. It takes an effort to love that way. As God is willing that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm going to tell you, that's a will for your life right now as a Christian. God's not willing that you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, man. He's willing that we gather together as His people. Man, what a testimony to the world. They're riding up and down the highway out there, and they look out here and see the cars. I loved it on last Sunday night when we had our Christmas program. Man, it was parking all over in the grass. Man, cars was jammed up. People was all packed out in here when you have a play, but when you have preaching, you can't get them back. Huh? You can't get them to come back. You got to feed them a brownie, Larry. You got to get a brownie for them, brother. You got to have a chicken leg hanging on a stick, man, to get somebody. And they won't even come back for that now. If I was giving $100 bills out tonight, we'd have the same amount of people tonight we always had. Yeah, that's the way it is. But God's not willing, man. Listen, you know why? Because it's encouraging. Huh? It's encouraging when we all worship God together. It's encouraging, and it's also a testimony to the world, man. People ride down the road, they say, man, you know what? Look at that church over there. Something is important to them people. In that church right there, for them to all be piled up down here on a cold night in the dark, right here at Christmas time. Man, I can't, you know, Jesus just gets in the way of Christmas, don't he? I mean, worshiping God, doesn't it just get in the way of Christmas? I'm being sarcastic, of course. Huh? People, right, they say, you know what, look at all them people, man, there's something that means something to them people. He's important to them. They're together. You know, that's what God is willing, that we show the world out there that Jesus is number one in their life, and that he means something to us. And then God's not willing that we be conformed to this world, but that he's willing that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand out in the world that we live in today. You know, Joseph heard a word from God, and he had to make a decision about that. He heard a word from God, and he had to decide, am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe these circumstantial facts? You know, Joseph didn't catch Mary with no man. He didn't catch Mary with a man. She was with child. I mean, that looked like she'd been with a man, but it was still, when you get right down to it, it's still circumstantial evidence. When God's on the scene, he said, am I going to believe the circumstances, or am I going to believe God? He said, you know, I think I'll just believe God. Huh? I'm just going to believe God. But you know what? People might talk about you. People might gossip. People are going to point their finger. People are going to whisper. People are going to laugh at you. He said, I don't care. I'm going to believe God. He decided. He said, I'm going to believe God. He made a decision for God. Let me ask you, what about you? What about you? You made a decision. Maybe you said, well, you know, I made a decision to follow, to get saved. Okay, but what about a decision to live for Jesus? Huh? What about a decision to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? I mean, well, you know, to where it's strain and stress. Yeah, it's a sacrifice. Sure it is. Sure it is. It's not worth anything. Just like the weightlifting illustration. If it doesn't hurt, if you don't put out the effort, there's nothing going to become of it. You know, what about that decision there? Have I made a decision? You know what? How about making a decision to fulfill the plan that God has for your life? Why not make a decision to do that? Huh? And the very first part of that plan is, if you're not saved, is God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why not get saved today and then say, God, what's your plan for my life? I know it involves, the overall plan is the redemption of the world, but there's little steps along the way. Talk to this one, witness to that one, visit this one, huh? Care for somebody, love somebody. I always pray, I am my prayers this way. I heard a guy pray, I told you all about it at the prayer advance 2 years ago. Sammy Fry, he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, he said, love someone through me today. I said, man, what a prayer. All the junk we pray about in our life, and we don't pray, Lord, love someone through me today. He prayed that prayer, and you know, I believe God will answer that prayer. God spoke to your heart today. You come, we have an invitation.